So you're there in Isaiah chapter 26, and we are continuing our study through the book of Isaiah. And as you know, a lot of these chapters are just continuations of the last chapter, and this is no different here because it just starts off, "In that day shall this song be sung." And so we see here that it's basically calling back to the chapter before. But let's start off here, what we're seeing, and I believe this is a song. So what you see in this chapter is a song that Isaiah is prophesying about. It's obviously talking about an event, but it's a song. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Okay, and then you have a colon, and then you have all this that's said after this. So I believe this whole chapter is basically a song that's being sung about certain events that are going to happen. Okay, so notice what it says here right after that. It says, "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust." Okay, so we see, now obviously, you know, the song goes on, and we'll be getting to that. But as you see here, that we see a mention of Jehovah. Now, the name Jehovah, where it's just Jehovah and nothing else attached to it, is only four times in the Bible, as far as it being transliterated into Jehovah here. And I did a whole sermon on this where there's like Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Jireh. And so like Jehovah, that name is mentioned in other places. And I've talked about what that word even means. But it's always interesting to see that place where it says the Lord Jehovah. And we see his name being mentioned there. But really, every time you see the all caps Lord, that's really Jehovah that's being mentioned there. Okay, and you say, well, you know, the King James Bible should have put Jehovah everywhere. Well, in the New Testament, when they wrote it in Greek, you know, when they're penning it down in Greek, where it they were quoting from the Old Testament, where it said all caps Lord, you know what it said in the Greek? Lord. So the King James translators were following suit with those that were inspired by the Holy Ghost, you know, to pen down the New Testament. And when Jehovah was mentioned, it said Lord. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with your King James Bible that says Lord, all caps Lord, in all these places. Okay, and in some places it'll be all caps God. Actually, you'll see that in verse 8. You'll see Lord God, and it'll be all caps God. Okay, and so in that case, it's actually Jehovah there. Now, that you know, if you didn't have all the caps, it wouldn't matter. Okay, meaning that I don't believe capitalizations are inspired. That's why, you know, like the people will bring up the King James Bible and be like, well, you know, over here Spirit's capitalized, over here it's not capitalized. And it's silly to think capitalization would be a part of it, because in the original Greek language, everything's like lowercase, you know. So I'm not against capitalization, okay? I think that's good, you know. I think that proper names should be capitalized, you know, and all that stuff. But we don't want to be too nitpicky with that when it comes to when your Bible has that, you know, you got to throw it out kind of thing. Now, but going on to this, as far as where is this coming from? It says, "In that day shall this song be sung." Well, let's go back to chapter 25 and verse 8. So chapter 25, I would define as far as where it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory," or "He swalloweth death up in victory." It says here in verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now, I've already preached this, obviously, last week, but dealing with the rapture, okay, which I believe this song is really following up that, okay? And I want you to see that in the New Testament, this really does follow suit, meaning that after we're raptured, the Bible actually talks about how we're going to be singing in heaven, okay? And so go to Revelation chapter 14, and no marvel, because there's actually one of the best resurrection verses in this chapter. Okay, at the end of the chapter, it talks about, it says, thy dead body, or thy dead men shall rise with my dead body. Okay, so, you know, it's talking about, you know, the earth casting out the dead, and, you know, it's talking about the resurrection in this chapter, which obviously we already saw that death being swallowed up in victory. What is that referring to? It says, when this has come to pass is when you're clothed on immortality and you've put on, you know, your spiritual body. Okay, so both these chapters are really hitting on the resurrection, but we're really getting into the song singing about that. Okay, does that make sense? And I want you to see here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, this is the rapture in Revelation chapter 14. Okay, it says in verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So you see that who's on the cloud? The Son of Man, right? And it's talking about the fact that he's reaping the earth, and there's this angel that's telling him to reap, okay? And you say, well, if this is the rapture, why is it telling him? Because it's the shout of, you know, the archangel, okay? So this it makes perfect sense that this is what this is talking about. And then it talks about how there's another angel that has a sharp sickle, and they're going to reap the vintage of the earth when it's fully ripe, talking about it's rotten. It's going to be cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. Okay, so you have the wheat and the tares, if you will. You have the wheat that's being gathered up into his barn, and then you have the tares that are being bound and being cast into the fire. Okay, so there's two reapings that are going on there, but the reaping of the saved is there. Now, look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. So right after the rapture, what do we see? Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Okay, so now we see these people that have overcome the beast. Who are these people but people that came out of great tribulation? If you don't believe me, I'll show you that. But, you know, for this passage right here, you have people that have gotten the victory over the beast, over the Antichrist, and they have the harps of God, and it says in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So if you look at the fact of what's going on here, what do you have? You have the rapture, then you have those that are raptured are singing to God, saying, you're holy, true, and your judgments are righteous. And I'm going to show you a little taste of the Song of Moses, okay? Because it's pulling you back to the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses comes from Deuteronomy 32, but it's saying that they're going to sing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, okay? Now, I personally believe that this song right here in Isaiah 26 is going to be sung. You know, it's basically a prophecy of what's going to be sung. Now, I believe that they're basically synonymous, right? Because a lot of the stuff that you'll see in Deuteronomy 32 and even in Revelation 15 that we just read there, and, you know, it's very synonymous. Because what do you have? You have the judgment. You have salvation, right? It talks about salvation and God's our rock. I'm going to show you that. But then it goes into the fact that God is judging the world and pouring out his wrath. And it's exactly the way things happen. Is you have, we're going to go through great tribulation. We're saved out of that. We're raptured out. We're given harps, and we're going to sing unto God. And then as we're singing about the fact that he's going to judge the earth, and that's exactly what happens. Because in Revelation 15, what's the first thing that's mentioned is that there's these seven angels that come out with the seven last plagues that are going to be poured out upon the earth. Okay, and that's where you had the seven trumpets and seven vials that are going to be poured out on the earth and on the inhabitants of the earth. But we're up in heaven rejoicing and singing to God. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Okay. Now, go to Revelation chapter 7, because Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 are parallel chapters, if you will. So just to give you how to read Revelation is that from chapter 1 to chapter 11, it's all chronological. Okay. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all things that are going on at the first century A.D., right? In John's day and these seven churches and all that stuff that's going on. Once you get to chapter 4, it's things that are going to come hereafter. And the hereafter starts from 4 to 11. And then chapter 12 to 22, it comes back and retells the story with some more information. And then once you get to chapter 17, it's going further with the story than it did in chapter 11. Does that make sense? So you're kind of like back first century AD, going all the way up to the seventh trumpet being blown, goes back in time to first century AD where Jesus is being born and Herod's trying to kill Jesus. Then it goes forward and then goes further. Then you're going into the thousand-year reign and the finale with the new heaven and new earth. Okay. So that being said, chapter 7 and chapter 14 are paralleled. Okay, they're talking about the same exact thing. In chapter 7 here in verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Okay, and it also talks about how he's going to wipe away all tears. Okay, and I've already kind of hit this with chapter 25. Okay, but chapter 26 is really kind of what happens after the rapture and after the resurrection, but it's recapping it, right? It's kind of talking about what God's doing and the fact that he's recapping what's going to happen. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, because we see that song of Moses. And for sake of time, I'm not reading this whole chapter, okay? So I'm going to give you a taste of it. But just to give you an idea here about how this chapter is about judgment, this is the first mention of hell in the whole Bible, okay? So if you want to know that there's some condemnation being mentioned here, it's the first mention of hell. And it says that his anger and his indignation is what fuels that, you know, it says to the foundation of the mountains. It talks about in chapter 20, or verse 22. But in verse, if you're in chapter 32, go back to the last verse in chapter 31. We'll tell you that this is a song, okay? And I always love this because, you know, people are like, oh, you know, we need to sing songs, and you always think they're supposed to be uplifting. How many psalms and, like, this song here and in Isaiah 26 are not happy songs, right? You know, there are some happy moments in it, right, about how we have salvation, but then it's talking about, like, destroying people, you know? You know, there's psalms where it says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee?" That God hates all the workers of iniquity. It says, "He trieth the righteous, but the wicked and them that loveth violence, his soul hateth." That's a song, right? You're supposed to be singing that to a tune, okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 30, at the very end of that chapter, it says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Okay, so chapter 20 or chapter 31 is leading you into chapter 32, which is the song. Okay, so when you're in Revelation 15, it says they're singing the song of Moses. Well, instead of just rewriting all of that and saying, "Here's the song of Moses," it's already there, right? You just need to know, okay, I need to go back and look at that. Okay, but this is what we're going to be singing. Okay, so just to give you a little taste, it says in verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And it goes on and on and on about how God's going to judge the world and all that. Okay, so that's your homework. Is you could go read the Song of Moses, and just you better learn it, right? Because we're going to be singing that. So, but all that to say is that chapter 26 is really kind of another song, right? And I believe this is something that's relating to that. Now, obviously, chapter 26 is dealing with something that's in the near future as well, right? As far as something that was going to happen. See, there's a lot of days of the Lord that happened in history, okay, where God came in and saved his people and judged a nation that was oppressing them, okay? So that's just happening over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And what it's really doing is picturing the true application of the end times when that's going to be fulfilled fully, okay? So that's why you just see this stuff repeating over and over again. You see stuff about the thousand-year reign just repeating over and over again. And it's just basically over and over again repeating the same thing because that's the ultimate that's going to happen, okay? Now, it's just like the sacrifices, for example, right? All the killing of the sacrifices and the lambs, it was just over and over and over and over, year by year, day by day, just doing over and over. But what did that picture? The one true sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, okay? And once that's fulfilled, it's done, okay? And the same thing with a lot of these other prophecies, they just keep repeating themselves over and over again until you get to that one, you know, where it's really happening, okay? So what I would call those are shadow fulfillments to get to the true fulfillment. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 6, notice what it says here. It says, "The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy." Now this you can definitely understand where this is coming from, right? Because we're going to all be coming on white horses and treading down the beast and his armies, okay? It says in verse 7, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, Most High, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul was to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So this is showing you that, hey, you know what our desire should be is that night and day, morning, we should be desiring the Lord, right? We should be burning the midnight oil, if you will, to be wanting to know God, to read his word. But we should also be getting up early to read his word and to know God, okay? And it talks about the night watches prevented me. You know, David talks about this when he's talking about meditating upon the word. And if you haven't, like, just kind of couldn't go to sleep because you're thinking about something in the Bible, then you need to start reading your Bible some more. You need to really start meditating on it some more. I'm not saying that's going to happen every night or all the time, but there should be a point where you're thinking about the Bible, reading it so much to the point where you just can't go to sleep because you're thinking about it so much, okay? Now, I know you've probably done that with movies, right? Or you've watched TV to where you can't go to sleep because it's just taking up your mind and it's just you can't go to sleep because of that, but you need to start doing that with the Bible, okay? With God's word. And keep reading there. In verse 10, this is why I want you to see this, because this is a good verse, okay, that ties in with a lot. It's a good truth that's in other places in the Bible. It says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked." Now, if you just read that, you'd be like, what in the world? Show favor to the wicked, right? It says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." Okay. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, where it says, "Oh, young man, enjoy your life, you know, and indulge, you know." And it says, "But know this, judgment's coming, you know." And I'm paraphrasing that, of course, but when you read this, if you're just reading it, like, "Let favor be showed to the wicked," so but notice it says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Now, this is a true statement here dealing with a fool and a scorner, okay? Or if you want to go as far as a reprobate, meaning that someone, you try to show them favor, he's like, you know, show favor to them, but they're not going to learn righteousness, okay? And go to Proverbs chapter 9 just to give you some verses on this. And this is that the idea of not casting your pearls before swine, okay, lest they rend you. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, and cast ye not your pearls before swine. Dogs and swine are synonymous with reprobates, people that are rejected by God. And it's basically saying don't, you know, showing them favor. It's like, you can do it. They're not going to learn it. They're not going to learn righteousness. Okay, they're going to turn around and rend you. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, he that reproveth a scorner giveth himself shame. And he that reproveth a wicked man giveth himself a blot. So it's basically saying you're trying to reprove a scorner and a wicked man, it's only going to be harmful to you. Okay, notice what it says. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Notice that dichotomy, right? Is the fact that, hey, a wise man you rebuke, and you know they'll accept that because they're wise. Okay, and it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. And there's many passages on this, but just, you know, a couple here. It says, Proverbs 13, verse 1, it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And so this passage here is just a true saying from the foundation of the world to the end of the world that a scorner, a fool, you know, a wicked person, they just will not, you know, you can try to show them favor. You could try to, you know, basically, you know, be loving to them and try to do that, but it just reminds me of these people that want to be loving to a bunch of reprobate God haters and say, hey, let's show them favor, you know, maybe we can win them over. What does the Bible say? It says, yeah, do that. Yeah, they won't learn righteousness. And notice that it says, in the land of the uprightness will he deal unjustly. See, even when Jesus is ruling and reigning, there's going to be people that just will not do right. You know, you can have the best system, obviously the best king, right? You can have Jesus, he's going to rule and reign, and there's not going to be any war, but there's still going to be people that are going to be bucking the tide because they just will not do that. And it says that when his hand is lifted up, notice what it says in verse 11 here, and the next point I want to get to here, is that when his hand is lifted up in verse 11, they will not see, okay? But they shall see. And be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. So that kind of seems like a contradiction, right? They shall not see, but they shall see. Okay? What this really comes down to is they're going to see it. Okay? It's not like they're blind, like physically. Like they're not seeing what's going on. But they're not going to see spiritually. They're not going to perceive and believe. Okay? See, a lot of times when it talks about seeing, you know, it talks about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's synonymous with knowing God, okay? The pure shall know God, okay? And so, you know, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it's really kind of showing you that they see it, but they're not perceiving it. They're not taking it in, okay? It's just this surface level sight. And notice what it says in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 9, because, you know, this kind of starts off with we're singing and we're being saved from our tribulation. And we're singing about how God's going to send out his wrath. And it's really telling us that there's going to be people that will not see. They refuse to see. And what we're going to see here in Revelation is that there's going to be people that just will not repent. Okay, and that's something that's kind of you see over and over again here in Revelation. Now, the thing about this chapter in Isaiah 26 is that I believe it's kind of jumping to different groups of people, okay? Because some people you're seeing here is like, you know, this wicked person, they will not learn righteousness. Then it will talk about, hey, we're receiving the chastisement of the Lord. And so it's kind of like this multiple groups of people that you're dealing with. Because if you think about it, in the world right now, you have three groups of people. Okay, you have the saved. You have just people that are lost. Okay, they're unbelievers. And then you have reprobates, right? So basically, you have children of God, children of disobedience, or children of wrath, just those that are unsaved, that are non-believers. Okay, and then you have children of the devil. Okay, so in this passage, in some cases, I believe you're dealing with like children of the devil, wicked, you know, children of the wicked one. And in some places, I think you're just dealing with unbelievers in general. Okay, and then obviously, in some places, I believe you're dealing with saved people. Because during the wrath, okay, I believe you're going to have those three groups of people. Okay, so obviously you're going to have the reprobate and the unsaved. Okay, so that's obvious during the wrath. But I also believe that there's going to be people that are going to get saved during that time, but they're still in it now. Does that make sense? Like, they're not in that first resurrection. They're not there, and they're going to go into the millennium, you know, being saved. Okay, but you know, I believe that's where the 144,000 come in. They're preaching the everlasting gospel, and people are going to get saved during that wrath. Okay, but at that point, you know, they're going to have to deal with it. Okay, now Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. I want to show you here that there are people that are just not going to repent. And I believe you're dealing with people that take the mark of the beast. Okay, they're just not going to. They're not going to be like, all right, we're going to stop. We're going to stop doing all the stuff that's making you angry now. Okay, and it really gives you that Pharaoh type of mentality, right? Pharaoh saw all these signs and wonders, but you know, he just kept hardening his heart and just would not repent. And so in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 here, it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. So in Revelation 9, you're dealing with after the sixth trumpet is blown. Okay, so the fifth trumpet that's blown, you have these locusts coming up out of hell that are stinging men for 5 months. Okay, the sixth trumpet is blown, you had this army of 200 million on horses that had the faces of lions that are spitting out fire and brimstone, and then their tails are like serpents, and they have power to go kill men. Okay, and that's where they're basically not repenting of their deeds. And so in Revelation chapter 16, what you have to understand is that when the fifth trumpet blows, the fifth vial is being poured out. Okay, when the sixth trumpet blows, the sixth vial is being poured out. So in this case, or we're going to start off with the fourth angel pouring out his vial. So that means the fourth angel has done, blown the trumpet, which is where the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Okay, so in Revelation 16, verse 8, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." So think about that compilation, right? The sun, moon, and stars are darkened, but, you know, there's this angel that's basically scorching people with fire during that time. Okay. And it says, "And when men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Okay. So it's basically saying, hey, they blasphemed his name as this is going on, and they just would not give him glory. Go to verse 10 there. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." I wonder why. Maybe because of those locusts that are stinging them, and they're trying to look for death but can't find it. Okay, but just by the way, it's dark when that's going on. Just completely dark, and now you got all these locusts from hell that are stinging you. And it says, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Now, can I just get an amen that we're not going to be here for this? Okay? Because praise God, you know, you read through this, you're like, man, we got to get ready. No, wait a minute. I'm not going to be here for this, you know? And you're just like, I read this, I'm like, thank God, you know, we are not going to be here dealing with that, okay? But that being said, is that some pretty harsh stuff, but it just shows you that, hey, you know, they're going to see, but they're not going to see, okay? They're not going to perceive, and they're not going to give God the glory. They're going to learn righteousness, right? God's trying to teach them a lesson, you know, but they just will not learn it, okay? And go to Isaiah chapter 26 again. And verse 13 here. And this is where I believe it kind of switches back and forth about who it's talking about. And verse 13 here. It says, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And this is really something we need to be thinking about here, is the fact that we're in this life and we're just pilgrims and strangers, and we have masters, if you will. You know, we have bosses, you know, or even if we get to the point where we're under captivity, if you will, you know, in this country, we're under bondage and we lose our freedoms. And all that stuff that could, definitely during the tribulation, that's going to be the case, right? Is that we're not going to be free, you know, at that point. Is that we're still remembering God, that He is the Lord, okay? And this is a great passage to really just show you that, hey, you know, there's going to be this time of trouble. You know, there's going to be this great tribulation. And it talks about the Antichrist is going to prevail against us, right? He's making war with the saints. He's going to prevail against us. That means we're not winning that battle. Okay, it's not like when Jesus comes, we're like, we almost got him. No, it's going to be like we're losing this battle. Okay, and that's when Jesus comes in, when all hope is lost. That's when Jesus comes in. And it's just really saying, hey, remember my name. Remember the Lord. You know, you're being lorded over by these people, and you're being, you know, persecuted or even killed in a lot of these cases. But, you know, there's the Lord God in heaven. And other lords are beside, you know, like these people that are called gods, you know, as there be gods many and lords many, but there's only one God. There's only one Lord, okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 26 there in verse 14, it says, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. See, the end of the wicked is hell, is eternal damnation, and that their memory is gone. Okay, now go to Psalm 109, just to kind of see this a little bit here. And I'll read this. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Okay, so the remembrance of the wicked is going to be no more, okay, in the very end. And Psalm 109, verse 13, it says, let his posterity be cut off. Now, just to give you an idea of who we're talking about here, this is a reference to Judas and to blind Israel, by the way. Okay, so we're talking about people that won't see. Okay, it says, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Okay? So you can look at the wicked and say, well, man, they're prospering now. They have this posterity. They have all the things in this world. They're winning the battle. And listen, in the very end, they will be winning that battle for a short time. Okay? And that's what you need to remember, is that, hey, listen, they have an end. You know, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, because he knows that their day is coming. Or know that his day is coming. And so we just need to have that sight, that foresight, or, you know, however you want to look at it, as far as just seeing, you know, the future there and the end game. Okay? But let's say this is talking about, I personally believe verse 14 is talking about, you know, for example, those that take the mark of the beast, or those that die and go to hell, right? Their memory is completely perished. And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4, it says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Okay. Now, this is talking in a physical sense, right? Meaning that the dead know nothing at all, right? That dead body that's in the grave is not thinking and, like, has a thought. Does that make sense? So that person is either in heaven or they're in hell, but their body, that's what we're talking about here. Okay. So I personally believe that verse 14 is talking about an unsaved person or a reprobate dying, because it talks about they shall not rise. You know, they're deceased, and kind of like showing their end is death. Okay, they're not going to live again, if you will. Okay, but if you're going to take it into more of a physical sense, that this is just talking about people dying, you could, and just say, okay, the memory's cut off, meaning they died. And it's just showing you kind of the all the intricacies of that, right? Is that a dead person doesn't talk, they don't have memories, they don't have, you know, their time on the earth is done. They don't contribute anything, and all that goes on there with that. So, but going back to Isaiah chapter 26 there, I believe this is where it switches gears and starts talking about, you know, save people, okay? Because it starts talking about the chastening of the Lord, and more so getting into the fact of, you know, being chastened, but you can get chastened to the point where there's no deliverance, okay? We talked about the sin unto death. You know, you commit a sin unto death. And notice what it says here in verse 15. It says, thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. So what I kind of see with this is, you know, the typical Christian that doesn't call out to God until they're in trouble, right? They're living this sinful life, living in the flesh, but they're like, you know, as soon as they're in trouble, like God's chasing them, like, oh God, you know, sorry, you know. It's like you don't really care until you get caught, you know, or until you're getting in trouble, okay? In all reality, you should be calling out to God before you get in trouble, right? You should be having this relationship with God, this fellowship with God, before the chastening starts taking place. And if you're in the chastening process, it's kind of too late to be saying, hey, you know, I'm sorry, you know, as far as that goes. Now, notice what it says here in verse 17. And it's giving you a physical application to show you what's going on. It says, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Now, the reason I say it is because it's using that personal plural pronoun of we. You know, so it's kind of like we have been in thy sight that way. So it's basically kind of like God's people saying, hey, we're being chastened, but we didn't really call out to you, and so we started getting chastened, right? And it says, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So basically what it's saying is that you go through all this pain of childbirth, but there's no child. Right? Can you imagine going through like childbearing and then no child, you know, for no... Because it talks about pain endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning when a man-child is born into the world, right? So the consolation to going through all that agony of childbirth is like, hey, there's deliverance, right? You've been... And they call it a delivery room for a reason, right? They're delivering a baby. But in the end, that delivering a baby... And, you know, there's actually medical reasons, like as far as like natural births, by the way. And listen, if for some reason you can't have a natural birth, I'm not against you, and there's obviously medical reasons, but natural births without like any epidural or anything like that, it talks about how there's these hormones and like different things that set off these things that basically give this amount of joy that's there, okay? And if you're numb to it, you know, with like an epidural or something like that, then you don't really experience that as much, okay? You're kind of just out of it. You're not really experiencing all that. But that being said, it even scientifically, they found that to be the case. You know, like as soon as the child's born, it's like, you know, all that pain that's there, it kind of just vanishes. And then there's this like euphoria, if you will, of like emotions and joy and all that that's going on there. And but imagine going through all that and then there's no child. Okay, that's basically what it's saying. And what it comes down to is that you're going through all this pain, but there's zero deliverance. Okay? Chastisement with no deliverance. Okay? And I preached a whole sermon on this, I think, right? I can't remember what I called it, but but I know I touched on the idea of, sinning willfully, right? But also just a sin unto death. You know, that you could sin as a child of God. And what you're dealing with is that you haven't been calling on God until you're in trouble. And now that you're in trouble, you know, now you're going to call out to him. But there can be a case, you know, where there's no deliverance, right? You're just going to go through pain and just deal with it, okay? Not necessarily that you're going to die, you know, but it's just like you're just going to deal with it. It's not like he's going to be like, all right, I'll be merciful unto you here. But it's more so like you're just getting that full punishment, okay? And so I believe that's what it's talking about there. Now, the last portion here that we're going to get to is actually one of the coolest verses here, in my opinion, of this chapter, verse 19. It says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Now, this is a great resurrection verse right here. Now, this ties into everything we've already talked about, right? The fact that, hey, death's going to be swallowed up in victory. What is that? Resurrection. Then you talk about, hey, we're going to sing this song. So what do you see here? It says, "Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body." Now, I personally believe this is talking about the Lord saying this. You know, my dead body. You know, it's kind of like when God says, it said the Lord promised to David that at the fruit of his loins, it says, I will sit upon thy throne. So God's talking, saying, the fruit of thy loins, I will sit upon thy throne. So talking about the fact that, hey, God is going to come in the flesh through David, and he's going to sit on the throne. But I believe what it's saying here is that, hey, thy dead man shall live, and it says, together with my dead body, because it's because of Jesus' resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, that any of us would rise from the dead. And it just clearly states that, hey, the earth shall cast out the dead. Okay? It says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors upon thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." You know what's interesting about this? Is that when the rapture happens, there's roughly 3 years of time where God's indignation is being poured out upon the earth. And what does it say here? It says, "Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be passed, overpassed." This literally is giving you that timeline, right? You have the resurrection, and then there's this little bit of time where we're up there with God in heaven, you know, resting. And then what happens? We come down with white horses, and we rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. So that little time, right? That little moment of time until the indignation be passed or overpassed. It says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." This is exactly what happens when the rapture happens. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes, and it's like a thief and a knife to those that are unsaved. You know, they shall say peace and safety, but, you know, travail, you know, as a woman in travail, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And, you know, for us, it's salvation. You know, the righteous judgment of God, the token of the righteous judgment of God is the fact that, hey, we have salvation, they have perdition. And so Jesus comes in the clouds. We have the resurrection, okay? And I'll show you some verses on this, but at the same time, we had the resurrection. And it says, hey, you know, hide thyself as it were for a little moment. Because you may wonder, you know, like, what are we doing? You know, because there is that space of time where we come down on white horses, right? If you look at the timeline, you know, we're raptured out. And then there's at least 5 months of these locusts that are stinging people. And there's at least a year and a month and a day and a week or something like that, I think it says, of the 200 million army that are out killing people. So you at least have a year and a half right there that's mentioned, but we know that it's about 3 years, okay? Because there's 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation to the end, and there's about 75 days of great tribulation, so that's 2.5 months, right? So you're dealing with around 3 years of just wrath being poured out, and I believe that's where it's saying, hey, you know, wait here for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed, okay? And you know, I'm sure, but you say, what are we doing up there? Well, I know one thing we're going to be doing. We're going to be singing. Isn't that what it says? It says, "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." Okay? And what do you keep seeing after the rapture? You see, hey, we have harps, and we're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and we're praising and singing to God as God is literally destroying the earth. That's what's going on. You say, "Wow, man, that seems mean." Well, just wait until we come down on white horses with two-edged swords in our hands, getting ready to take out the beast and his army. Okay, but you know what? You need to clean house before you can start that thousand-year reign, and that's what's going on. But to give you some other verses, you know, you say, does the Old Testament really talk about the resurrection? Yeah, actually a lot. And this is one of those great verses, I believe, that talks about the resurrection. I believe this is literally God saying, hey, your dead body is going to rise like with my dead body, right? It's because Jesus' dead body rose from the dead. It says his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. But see, that's the reason why our flesh is going to be changed, okay? And I just want to show you a couple in the Old Testament, because there's other ones. Go to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. If you get anything out of this sermon, verse 19 and 20 of chapter 26 here, or just these last three verses in chapter 26, are just great timeline verses here. You have the resurrection. We have a little moment where we're waiting until the indignation's passed over because God's pouring out his wrath. And it just kind of shows you that little key or that nugget. Now, if you're reading through the New Testament, you've already figured that out. Okay? See, going back, it's like hindsight's 20/20. You know, looking back at this passage with revelation, it's like, well, yeah, that's exactly what that is. And it fits perfectly. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, notice what it says. So Job's talking here. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Okay. Now he's saying that my body's going to be destroyed by worms, but yet my flesh shall see God. Now flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but not all flesh is the same flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a body terrestrial and there's a body celestial. So that means an earthly body and a spiritual body. And what he's saying is that, hey, my flesh spiritually, my spiritual body is going to see God because it's going to be resurrected. Notice what he says here as you keep reading there. It says, it says in verse 27, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Okay. So obviously he didn't believe in soul sleep or like basically annihilation, right? He's talking about his body being completely decomposed, but he's saying, hey, not only am I going to see God, I'm going to see him in my flesh. Why? Because he's going to be resurrected, okay? Daniel chapter 12, go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, because it talks about the earth shall cast out the dead in Isaiah chapter 26. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Sounds familiar, you know, a time of tribulation which such as the world has never seen, and being delivered. In verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So, you know, you had the rapture, you know, the dust of the earth casting out the dead. Now, obviously, there's two resurrections, right? You had the resurrection, the first resurrection, which is just all saved people from Adam all the way to Christ that is coming. The second resurrection, you have the saved people that are going to be brought up out of the graves, and they're going to be judged, the judgment seat of Christ, but then you're going to have the dead that are going to be raised, but they're not going to be living, okay? The difference is that the resurrection of the unjust are going to be basically just the soul and body coming back together, but there's no life. They're still dead. The dead, small and great, shall stand before God at the great white throne, and that's what Daniel 12 is alluding to, okay? Go to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, because what I want you to see here is that the fact is that our bodies are going to be like his. And that's what it's saying here in Isaiah 26. It's basically saying, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." So it's kind of saying, hey, you know, together, meaning that because his dead body rose, you know, he's going to, you know, they're going to rise in like manner. Okay? Now, for sake of argument, let's say this is Isaiah. Okay, You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds. And we all will rise together, right? You know, like my dead body and your dead body, we're all going to rise, you know. And so there's nothing wrong with that in that interpretation. But I believe this is talking about Jesus's, meaning that Jesus' dead body rose. That means our dead bodies are going to rise, okay? And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what I believe it's talking about here, is the fact that, hey, we're going to be like him. And a verse like that, you know, in 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, so you see this, the likeness of his resurrection. We'll be like him. And go to Philippians chapter 3, one last verse here. Philippians chapter 3. And really, if you want the 1 Corinthians 15, you see that all this about the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. And then we're going to have all day there, Christ that is coming, are going to be resurrected, and then come at the end. Okay, and so that's the timeline of the resurrections, if you will. But Jesus right now is the only one that has a spiritual body. Okay, he's the only one that has resurrected from the dead right now. Okay, we will, but right now, it's just Jesus. Okay, and notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay. So I believe Isaiah chapter 26 is really showing you that, you know, together with my dead body shall they arise. You know, and it's basically saying, hey, in like manner, like my body, you know, they're going to have that similar resurrection. It's going to be like his body, like his resurrection. And this is where Paul is talking about, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he trying to attain unto? The resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Now, he said, not as though I had already attained, although they were already perfect, but I follow after that and may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's basically saying, you know, I haven't attained unto that, you know, and but I want to apprehend or know Christ as much as he knows me. Okay? Because apprehend is the same as knowledge or to know, right? To apprehend something. And so he's basically saying, as much I want to apprehend him as much as he apprehends me, okay? And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it ends with the fact that it says, hey, you know, he's going to make our vile bodies like unto his glorious body, okay? And so our, you know, motivation should be that our resurrection is as close to Jesus as possible, right? Now, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, okay? And we are likened unto stars in glory, okay? So, there are stars that shine brighter than others, okay? Now, no one is ever going to be as bright as the sun, okay? But shouldn't we be striving to attain? Right? Shouldn't you be striving to be like Christ as much as possible? And that's what Paul's motivation was. He says, I want to try to attain unto that. He's like, not as though I'd already attained. He's like, I haven't attained, okay? Just so you know, I'm not Jesus, okay? But that should be our goal. We should be pressing toward that. And so in the end, you know, you're going to be shining bright because you bring many people to righteousness and, you know, all that's true. With the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, and all that. So, but this is a great passage. It does really piggyback off chapter 25. But like I said, chapter 25, you know, the verse that I think of is death is swallowed up in victory, which is talking about the resurrection. And then you have this verse at the end here where it's talking about that dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. And it talks about awaking out of the dust of the earth and all this. And so these are great resurrection passages in the Old Testament. And so just a great passage in Isaiah chapter 26 here. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for just great passages here in the Old Testament that foreshadow what was going to be done in the New Testament. And Lord, just passages that really just bolster or give us a little more information about what's going on in the New Testament or in the future. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to use this to your glory. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name.